Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 this morning. This is the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at, Romans chapter 11, verses 22 through 32. It's unusual for me to take such a large portion of Scripture as my text for exposition this morning, but it's necessary. I think that we get what the apostle under Spirit revelation is saying in a big package. These verses that comprise this text of Scripture are actually often ripped from their context and used incorrectly. And so I want to use them all together in one context so that we don't do that this morning, so that we can understand it in its entire context. And yet at the same time, it's important we understand that the theme of this text of Scripture is the title of the sermon this morning, Relentless Mercy. God's Relentless Mercy. We'll begin reading in verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For ye, as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. My intention this morning is to not pull anything out of context, but to give it exactly as it is written here, to explain it, to understand it, and to apply it. And there's actually three things I want to do this morning. I give you these three things because if I don't attain that this morning, at least you can say he tried. Here are the three things I want to do this morning. First, walk through this text. Get a good understanding of what God is teaching concerning Israel and Gentiles. This is very much what you might call an academic text of Scripture. A lot of knowledge is in this text, this portion of Scripture. The second thing I want to do this morning is to go back then and highlight some interesting and important emphases in this text. So walk through it, then go highlight some things, understand some things, and then lastly, by God's grace, provide a bridge of implication to how we can apply this today. And that's the last thing I desire to do. So in order to get this done in the time allotted, and you say, what time allotted? You take whatever time you want. It's allotted in my mind. In order to get through it, we're going to have to just jump right away into the understanding of this text of Scripture. In order to do that, we are going to need to back up because last week we had to kind of cut right in the middle of Paul's thoughts as we concluded. So I want to give us a running start at this text by going back a little bit. First thing here, what are some pegs, coat pegs, we can hang all this on that we've read? As I don't know about you, but reading that this morning brings a lot of questions into my mind. What are we talking about here? Who are the people cut off? Who are the people grafted in? So what are some pegs to hang this on? First, we understand, we looked at this for several weeks, but last week we talked about this. This argument or this passage of Scripture is primarily about God's blessing upon His chosen nation, Israel, through Abraham's seed, and that blessing is primarily Jesus the Messiah. 9:1, 10:1, 11:1 are all Paul addressing Israel as a national people and God's blessing upon them as a national people. The second thing here is that addressed by Paul is non-Jewish nations. First, Jewish nation, Israel. than non-Jewish nation. The word used in this text for that is the word Gentiles. It's interesting, the word Gentiles is the word ethnos. That's the word. Ethnos, where do we get ethnicity from? Ethnic. Nations is a translation of the word ethnos. So all nations are in view here. So really what you have in view of this text is God's dealing of blessing or withholding blessing upon all people, Jews or all the other nations. Of course, in application, we understood last week, those within the United States of America are a part of the other nations, right? We are a part of this. This text is speaking to us as a nation. The Bible is not just written to unbelievers or believers. It also, in many texts of Scripture, is written to nations. The Bible has a lot to say about governments and nations and the way things should function. This is one of those texts of Scripture that is a warning to nations, countries. We also must keep in mind a peg to hang in this text is the sovereign, intricate plan of God is revealed here. His plan to use Israel to bring the gospel of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, to the entire world, all nations, not just Jews. And through the faithfulness and willing, faithlessness and willing blindness of Israel as a people, he came into his own received him not, God has given other nations the opportunity to hear the gospel, the blessing of the Messiah. But the intricate plan goes even deeper. Because he says, and he will in turn use the once, one day rejection of the nations to go back and bring another blessing of the gospel upon Israel again. Kind of convoluted. Concept here, put it very simply, the best I can. God used the hardness and blindness of Israel to give us the opportunity to hear the gospel and for all the world to be blessed by the gospel. God will one day, because of the arrogance of the nations, cut them out and go again and bless Israel once again by giving them another opportunity to receive the blessing of the gospel. In other words, nothing that happens in this world, no acceptance or rejection, is by chance. It is by God's sovereign, intricate purposes and design. Now, those are the things to understand here. So, contextualizing this, that's basically condensing it and putting it in ways that will apply to us and we'll understand. Paul basically says this in this text of Scripture. This is from last week and then what we're looking at this week. He says this, I love Israel. He makes that very clear. He loves Israel. If for no other reason that they are my blood brothers, he says. They're my kinsmen according to the flesh. But God has obviously not saved all of Israel at this time. In fact, it was a remnant that believed. In fact, he has opened the door of the gospel up to his elect, not only from Israel, but from all nations. But assuredly from Israel too. He has not cast away his people. There is a remnant of Israelites that believe, of Jews that believe. Even today, there is a remnant. But from all kindred, tribes, tongues, people, and nations, a multitude within the framework of the entire world. And as the gospel has then blessed all nations, all peoples, I didn't say that all peoples have believed the gospels, but the gospel has blessed all peoples. Where the gospel has gone, there has been blessing upon people. Whether they've received it or not, there is a blessing that accompanies the gospel. We might say, in a quick little parenthesis, America has been greatly blessed by the gospel. Even on those who have not believed the gospel in America, there is a great blessing that has come upon America. Because of the gospel. All men everywhere, therefore, are commanded to repent and believe the gospel because God has intended for the world to be without excuse, not just the nation of Israel. Therefore, the gospel, and this might sound familiar to you, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. That's Romans 1:15. That's the beginning of this whole thing we started years ago. But since God has not delivered his national people, and in contrast, the majority actually rejected him, right? The majority crucified him. Did God fail then to bring his national people to faith in the gospel? preached in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament by the prophets and sacrifices? Did God fail? May it never be. God did not fail. He has always saved his elect, his remnant of Jews and Gentiles, whom he has not only graciously called in a general way through creation, conscience, and the Word, but to whom he has effectually been gracious in redeeming, particularly those whom he foreknew and predestined. God has his remnant, is the whole concept here. Furthermore, God's merciful intent has been to even use the unbelief and faithlessness of Israel as a means to bring about God's blessing on all nations. Just as with Israel, many Gentiles will mock and reject the Messiah, but some will believe. Some will believe. And they are the other sheep that Jesus said the Father has for him, and the Father will give him. They are those that will believe are those whom he prayed for in John chapter 17. I pray for those that will believe, Gentiles. Us, people in America that believe, Europe, Africa, Asia. God intends to use the blessing of the gospel upon us, Gentiles, as a means to incite Israel as a nation once again to turn to their Messiah. That's his plan here. It could be said that God's plan was to use Israel's unbelief to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and then to use the Gentiles' belief to bring the gospel back to Israel. A way to think of it that way. And as a result of God's sovereign wisdom in this intricate plan, all Israel will be saved. Not every member, but Israel as a whole is the concept there, as a general rule. Therefore, those who hear my words today, hopefully it's the words of God. If you are of the house of Israel, if you're of the seed of Abraham, plead with God to remove your blindness, to wash the scales from your eyes, that you might see the one whom you pierced as the Messiah indeed. And dear Gentile friends, which I believe is probably our majority of people here today, dear Gentile friends, the warning he gives in this text of Scripture we looked at yesterday, last week, is do not be arrogant. Do not be arrogant, but fear. Fear lest God cease to bless your nations with the gospel blessing as he did with Israel. And because of your unbelief and faithlessness, you be cut out of God's gospel blessing, and the hardness and blindness that came over Israel be a hardness and blindness that come over you and your nation, and unable then to receive God's gospel message. This is what this text is about. It is a warning to nations. Please, Christian friends, do not err in thinking that this text is referring to individual Christians. That's not what it's talking about. He uses over and again the words Gentiles, not believers, not saints, not Christians, not disciples, Gentiles, in contrast with Jews. He's speaking to nations, but I do believe as we live in a very blessed nation, we as a national people, my kinsmen according to the flesh, my fellow citizens of this nation, America, United States of America, I believe we ought to heed the warning of not being arrogant but fearing. Lest God cut the blessing of the gospel out of the United States of America. We ought to be warned of this. There is a warning for Israel. And there is a warning for Gentile nations as well. As I said, this is not addressing individual Christian. It is not the organized church. It is Gentile nations as a whole. This is not a warning to Christians so that they are not cut off in particular. But it is a warning to all people, sinners and saints, that if we take for granted the blessings that the Bible, the gospel, and God's afford us, we could lose that blessing and plunge into national darkness. And I believe this has happened throughout history. To nations. Think about it. It's just a case study. Think of one of the darkest times in human history, the medieval period of time. A time when there was not much gospel blessing in this, in the known civilized world. I believe that was a time in which God temporarily cut out the Gentiles from gospel blessing. I believe he did that because of the wickedness within the professing church and the wickedness within the world. I believe that today, and this is my personal opinion, that Europe itself is experiencing the beginning of God's cutting off today. Because what was once the hotbed of Christian devotion and ministry, Europe, Germany, England, France, these places were areas of great gospel witness and testimony of martyrs who died for the faith in these places. And today, you ask missionary professionals, those who study the mission fields, and they will say that one of the fastest growing atheistic regions in the world is Europe. In fact, one historian said the light of the gospel is going out all over in Europe. Germany was one of the leading nations in restoring the remembrance of Reformation doctrine, of the faith alone. And yet today, Germany is one of the most unbelieving nations in the world. Do not be arrogant, but fear. God can cut out Gentiles from his gospel blessing. And when the gospel is removed from a nation, when the presence of the word of God is removed from a nation, it is not a pretty picture. Now, I don't want to jump ahead to my application, because I will get to that later. But just know, this is a warning to the Gentile nations. And so to warn Gentile nations, Paul uses an illustration, something that people can understand. He uses the illustration of the olive tree. And he talks about this olive tree. And there are two kinds of trees mentioned here, two kinds of olive tree. The cultivated olive tree and the wild olive tree. And these are pictures. The cultivated olive tree is a picture for the nation of Israel. Those that had Abraham's blessing cultivated within them. Those that have had the covenants and the gospel and the sacrifices and all these things to point to Christ within them from an early time. Genesis on through Malachi tells us that Israel has been blessed with the gospel. They are the cultivated olive tree. And then you have these wild olive trees, other nations who did not have the blessing of God in the form of the gospel in such a form as Israel did. In fact, we know if we read the Old Testament that for a person to receive the blessing of God like Israel, they came through Israel to do so. Ruth, an example in the Old Testament, she came to the true and living God, but she came through and the Israel nation to do so. Remember, when she came to God, she said not only that he will be my God, but your people will be my people, about the nation of Israel. Rahab, the prostitute, the one who had the faith to believe God, she became a part of Israel in the Old Testament. Gentile being a part of Israel. So the cultivated tree. Gentile nations like us, I know that we as Americans think we're the best thing since sliced bread. In fact, we invented sliced bread. But the reality is, we are a Gentile nation, okay? We are not some rebirth of God's special Abraham seed, okay? We are a Gentile nation, and if we were in an Old Testament economy, the way for us to come to God would be through Israel. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he told a woman in John chapter 4 that there is coming a day when it doesn't matter. It's not whether you worship in Samaria or Jerusalem, because the Father is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so with the New Testament, the New Covenant, the covenant of Jesus' blood, now no longer does a person go through a nation to receive the blessings of God. They go through the person of Jesus Christ. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they are saved. They trust in him. That is not to say that salvation came any other way in the Old Testament. It still came through a forelooking upon Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. But we don't need the national blessings of God upon us today as Gentiles. We can go straight to God as our high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest. This is the cultivated tree and the wild tree. It is very interesting within horticulture, and I'm not a horticulturist. It's very rare when something grows that I plant. That's why I planted so many tomato plants this year. I figured I'd only get one that would live, and surprise, surprise, they all lived. And I had more tomatoes I knew what to do with, but that's beside the point. But it's interesting in horticulture, I'm told that the wild olive tree does not bear fruit naturally. It must be cultivated to bear fruit. And so that makes this illustration even more interesting. When God talks about cutting out the branches from the wild olive tree and grafting them into the cultivated tree, God miraculously taking that which by nature would not bear fruit and making it bear fruit. The miracle of God grafting a person, grafting a nation, grafting peoples into the blessings of Abraham. The illustration is with this olive tree. I don't believe this is a figure of salvation, meaning that this is how one is saved by being grafted in a tree. He's talking about nations. Remember again, he's talking about nations. The two pictures are not of the believers and unbelievers. It's not the wild as the believers and the cultivated as the unbelievers or the other way around either. It's that we're talking about nations here. But Paul inserts a warning. He goes on further to identify the branches that were broken off of the olive tree were broken off because of their unbelief or faithlessness. They ridiculed, they mocked, they rejected, they hated the gospel, they hated grace, so God removed the gospel light from them. He came into his own received him not. He opened the door of the gospel up to the Gentiles. And so in verse 21, we looked at last week, Paul warns the Gentiles not to do the same thing Israel did. Not to reject this gospel that is being preached to you. Not to reject the blessing of God's light upon you. Because if he broke off the natural cultivated branches, do you think he's going to hesitate even for a moment to break off the wild branches that don't even deserve to be there? That's his illustration here. It's a warning to Gentile nations to not be proud, but to recognize the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late for you as a nation. Very quick parenthesis. I've got to say it because I've got to get it out now, not at the end. The United States of America needs to take very clear warning to these words. We, as a people, that's what our Constitution says, we the people, right? We are the country we live in. If we continually mock and reject and remove the knowledge of God from the mindset of our youth, from our children, from any kind of education, if we seek to do everything we can to remove God from the sphere in which we live, what makes us think that God is not going to cut us out from the blessing of the gospel? What makes us think that as a nation? That we're impervious to God's judgment upon us as a nation? Those things will never happen in America. Really? What gives us that confidence? What makes us think we're that privileged? God cut out the natural branches. He did that to his chosen people. What are we as a nation? That's the whole point here. We're the wild, fruitless, bearing branches. Do you think he'll be softer on the wild branches than he was on the tree that he'd cultivated and brought up? No. Anyways, I want to move past that parenthesis, keep going through this text. But Paul pauses to draw our attention. This is where we come to today in verse 22. He draws our attention away from the olive tree and now onto God. Verse 22, he says, behold then, think therefore, consider therefore these two things. Consider the goodness of God and the severity of God. The goodness, the word for kindness, it is the idea that God has been merciful. He did that which he did not have to do. He was good when men were evil. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another is the same word used here. Kind. In fact, think of it this way. There are two words in the Greek language for goodness or kindness. Agathos is one. It has the idea of just moral goodness, moral uprightness, just good. You know, like that was just a good thing. In the general sense of the word. The other word is krestates, is the word used here, kindness. It's the idea of this. If I give my children, food in order to live, I'm agathos, I'm good, I'm morally upright. But if I give them dessert, I'm kind. That's the meaning of this word here. It's the overabundance, the exceeding abundance, that which they don't deserve and don't even need necessarily, but just the kindness of God, the pity of God upon them. But then the word he uses to contrast that is the word severity, eptomion, roughness, abruptness. In fact, this word is a land word, a word used to refer to a land form. And the land form it's used to refer to is a sheer, steep cliff. The word used there. Think of it this way. You're going on a hike through the mountains and suddenly you come to a sheer 1,000-foot drop-off. That's severe. That's abrupt. There is a way to get down. There are branches you can hang from, ledges to scramble to, and boulders to lower yourself over the edge with. But we would say, no doubt, I don't know if I want to go this way. This way is too severe. That's the word severity here. So think of it that way. Behold, the passionate kindness that he gives dessert. But don't forget the abruptness, the steepness, the seriousness of God as well. You know, it seems like in our churches today, we seem to overemphasize one or the other of those two things, don't we? It either becomes all about the kindness. And though there are false teachers today that teach a message that if you come to God, your life is going to be one of dessert. Every day will be a Friday. Life's easy. They're missing the severity. And they are feasting on the so-called dessert of God all the way to hell. Because they've missed the severity. Because what good is the good news without the knowledge of the bad news? What good is the kindness without the recognition that he is also a severe God? God is kind and severe both. Now he explains how he's kind and severe, how these characteristics are descriptors of God in his dealing with Israel and the Gentiles, the nations. He explains to the Jews who rejected, those who fell from divine favor because of their willing hardness, severity, abruptness, seriousness. But to the Gentiles, those who you'd think you'd have severity and abruptness to, no, that's the kindness to them. Kindness upon them. This concept of, and then he says, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Remember, he's talking to nations here. And he's saying the only way that a nation, a Gentile nation, the only way a Gentile nation can be assured that they will not be cut off is if God is kind. Let me put it this way, another way of putting it. Any blessing any nation experiences is a result of the kindness of God. There is not a nation on the face of this earth that deserves the goodness of life. Think of it this way. Every blessing we experience as a citizen of this nation is a result of God's kindness and goodness and his grace. Don't be fooled by the American mantra that we built this city. We built it. And of course, the pop song goes on to say we built it on rock and roll, which makes absolutely no sense. But to think, we built it. We did it. We established this great nation. No, my friends, it was God's grace and his kindness that has given us the blessings we experience in this nation today. If you continue in his kindness, he says there, if you continue in this grace, if you as a nation do not mock and reject and disbelieve and hate the very God who has given you the blessings, otherwise you will be cut off. This is a stern warning because of the kindness and severity of God. A nation, an ethnos, while they respect the revelation of God, listen to the gospel, support God's people, and generally do not take for granted the preaching and proclamation of God's will, they will continue to be convicted, blessed, and provided for with spiritual provision. In other words, they will continue to receive opportunity to embrace the gospel personally. But when the heathen rage, when the nations set their face against God, when they make a public mockery of God's people, and when they seek to erase the knowledge of God from their national life, seeking religion and humanism as their gods, they are nigh unto being cut off from God's kindness because of his severity. May we never forget that. But Paul goes on. If Israel, however, he says in verse, this text we read earlier, will repent and believe once again, if they will humble themselves, God is able to graft them back in. God will bless Israel once more. When Israel is in a place of humbly realizing their horrible error in rejecting Christ, or in other words, when they believe, the illustration continues, you Gentiles, which were by nature wild and unable to produce fruit, and if you, an unfruitful people, were given the blessings of the cultivated tree and were able to produce fruit by God's miraculous husbandry, how much more those who were naturally able to bear fruit? And God's blessing. His whole point in the text here is, don't despise Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Don't despise Israel, because if you think it might have been difficult, and I use these words from a human perspective, as Paul would say in the text, I speak as a man. From a human perspective, if you think it might be difficult for God to make unproductive wild nations productive, how much easier it is for him to make cultivated tree productive. How much easier it would be for God to embrace Israel once again and use them and reject you. This is where Paul finishes the olive tree illustration. He stops the illustration here. And the text goes on, though. Paul does not want the Gentile Christians to be ignorant of the mystery. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery and be lifted up with pride in themselves, thinking they know how God is working and we're just fine. I'm feeling fine. Everything's good. You know, that's a really dangerous place to be as a nation, to think we're doing fine. Personally, it's a very dangerous place to be, too. I think it's a dangerous place for a church to be. We're just fine. The reality is, Paul does not want them to be ignorant of a mystery, to be lifted up with pride. This is the mystery that he says in these verses here. The mystery is that blindness came to Israel partially, only for a season. God had never intended to do away with Israel, the nation of Israel, entirely himself. He had never intended to. He says here in verse, lost my place there, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, be lifted up with pride, that blindness in part, or partial blindness, has happened to Israel. But he says there's a definite end to this, right? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then when this fullness of the Gentiles come in, which we're going to look at in a few minutes, what that means, when this comes in, verse 26, and so, or and then, and thus, all Israel shall be saved. So, put it this way. Blindness has happened to Israel until a point in which Israel will be saved. And he's still continuing speaking of national Israel here. He hasn't changed. It would be poor interpretation for us to add a different interpretation in here than he has already. He is speaking about the future plans he has for the nation of Israel. God has future plans for national Israel. He has plans for them. When will this happen? Well, it was written in Psalms. It was written in Isaiah. Isaiah 59:20, it was written that there will come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn the ungodliness from Jacob. When will Israel be saved? All Israel be saved? As a whole, the nation of Israel be saved? Or in other words, when will the nation of Israel once again turn back to God as their Redeemer, as their Messiah, the one they rejected the first time he came? When he comes again. When he returns. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth. I believe in the literal, visible return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. He came the first time to suffer, to pay the sins, and he's coming back the second time to rule, to be king. He was king the first time, but he wasn't recognized as such. He made himself of no reputation. The second time he returns, he will be back, come back in his reputation as king. When will he come back? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What's that? I don't know. Well, I have an idea, but I don't know when. And I'm not going to follow in the footsteps of other individuals who have set these dates and then been very embarrassed later on. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows those things. That's what Jesus told the disciples. But at some point, conquering Messiah, the deliverer, will come from Zion and will turn back the ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, the word Jacob is used here. You notice he doesn't use the word Israel. Jacob is used. Jacob is the word, the name used to refer to the nation of Israel to remind them of what they were in their unconverted state. Before they were believers, before Jacob believed, he was called Jacob, deceiver, supplanter. When he trusted, when he held on to God for his blessing alone, his name was changed to Israel, my prince. Deceiver to prince. But he reminds them, he's going to come back, and he's not turning away the ungodliness from the prince. He's going to turn the ungodliness away from the deceivers, from Jacob, from the unconverted Israel. I don't know if I have time to do this morning, but I wanted to very quickly jump over and talk a little bit about what this means for his return. This Jacob name is the name of Jacob before he was converted. It is a reminder of their unconverted state. It is the reminder that they are yet without salvation. Otherwise, why should we say and so then all Israel will be saved. Yet unconverted. Foremost scholars like John Gill, Albert Barnes, Matthew Henry, and countless others all acknowledge that Paul is speaking of some future literal state of Israel as a nation coming to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by faith in a real, tangible way. And I tend to agree that this is speaking of a literal turning of the nation of Israel as a whole to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Matthew 24, I believe, speaks of this exact thing happening. It is written to a Jewish audience, and the term elect is used, referring to Israel over and over again in Matthew 24. It is often, especially in there, it's not used referring to the church in particular, but to the chosen nation, the elect nation. Israel will experience peace, Matthew 24 tells us, and something for you to study, go back and look through. We don't have time this morning to go through it, but it will experience peace, then sudden trial and tribulation, and the unbelieving Gentiles will experience fierce judgments. I do not believe the church, the redeemed of either Jew or Gentile, is in the picture here. And at the conclusion of those trials meant to redeem Israel and judge the Gentiles, redeem the elect and judge the wicked, we have, says, after these things, the great tribulation, the Son of Man will return. But Jesus says something interesting in that passage. He says, then all nations, ethnos, will mourn. That's why I don't believe he's speaking of Christians there. I'm not going to be mourning at the return of Jesus Christ. The subject of the king does not mourn when the king returns. The subject of the king rejoices when the king returns. But those who rejected the king mourn when he comes back. So the wicked nations will mourn. The nations will mourn. Israel, though, will open their eyes. They will see and look upon the one whom they pierced. Mark 11, 12 through 14, right after this, in verse 31, Jesus then illustrates using the illustration of a fig tree. Not an olive tree, but a fig tree. Israel, in biblical literature, the fig tree usually represents Israel's national faith. Jesus says, when you see the leaves, know that the figs are, it's about time. Like I said, I can't get into all the different prophetic things. I know that's an interesting thing today, but most people who give sermons and things about prophecy and all that stuff are pulling most of it out of their hat, by the way. Just want you to know. when people come up with all the, I saw a thing on TV the other day, he was talking about the hidden prophetic events and the secret code. When you see that kind of stuff, you remind yourself of this. God gave us the Word of God to be known and understood, not to hide secret codes. Okay. Most of that stuff these guys go off on into great details is their own imaginations, I believe. But there is a lot there in prophecy. But this fig tree often is representing Israel, Israel's faith or lack of it. That's why Jesus, I believe, cursed the fig tree when he saw no fruit upon it right before he goes to the cross. He was demonstrating that Israel now was being cut off because there should have been fruit, but there was none. The leaves were green, but there was no fruit. And so he cut them off. I believe all Israel will be saved at the conclusion of the great tribulation when the Messiah, the deliverer, comes from heavenly Zion and turns back Jacob, unrepentant Israel, from her ungodliness. And she ripens then with faith. And God saves Israel from her sins as he covenanted to do in verse 27. As he said, this is my covenant I will do. That phrase covenant is very interesting, though, because does that not indicate then that this must happen? If God were to cast away Israel, he would not be faithful to his covenant. He made a covenant that he would save his national people, and he will. And that's what these events are speaking of. Well, we're going to come back to the fullness of the Gentiles in just a brief moment, but let's finish this text up. Paul is speaking of the coming spiritual salvation. I will take away their sins from them. That is to come to national Israel. And that is why I struggle with what some have called the preterist position, which says that all or most of the prophecies have already occurred. The end times things have occurred in 70 AD. I don't believe that. I believe that they are things still to happen with Israel. This is to happen yet at some point with Israel for her to be saved. I just don't see those things being fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. It just didn't happen. Israel did not come to him. They did not turn to him at that point. I'm also millenarian, believe in the millennium. that there will be a literal rule of Christ over Jewish people and righteous Gentiles for 1,000 years, and we or the church will be reigning with him. I believe this salvation of Israel, which will happen in returns, will bring the entrance of this millennial kingdom into the world. And I believe in the literal future restoration of Israel as God's chosen people to carry a privileged position in this world. And you say, wow, yeah, there's a lot there. And we do not have the time to go into it. But another study, another time, we will. My goal is to preach through the whole Bible before I die. So you have to pray I live a long time, because you know how long it takes me to get through any one book of the Bible. That will be, though, this all will be when Christ brings his kingdom to earth. Christ brings his kingdom to earth. Not by a Zionist political movement of ourselves. When Christ does this, when he comes, the deliverer comes out of Zion, he opens Israel's eyes. They believe on him. It's all because of him and what he does. And this is the mystery. Now, what application then to the Gentiles? There is an application here at the end of the Gentiles. Paul draws them back to the gospel. So, in the proclamation of the gospel there, he says, according to the gospel then, well then, Israel, they are acting as your enemies, are they not? You should say, well, we love Israel. I mean, Israel's the one we receive all our blessings from. How come they hate us so much? And I'm not talking about Gentiles, I'm talking about believers, the people who understand these truths. And I'm not talking about the nation of Israel hates Christians, I'm talking about in Paul's day. In Paul's day, the great persecution came through the synagogues, came through the Jewish things. He says, yes, you know what? Because you believe the gospel, because God's gospel has come to you Gentiles, they are jealous. They are jealous for that. They'll persecute you for that. But don't take that and retaliate. Why? Because of the promise I've made to their fathers. Because of the fathers' sake. That's plural. It's not God the Father, it's the fathers in the text there. Because of the promise I made to the fathers, they are my elect. They are my chosen nation. That text says that. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's, plural, sakes. My promises demand that you love and respect my national people. Christian, take heed to that. I said this last week, I'll say it again. You will find over and over and over in the scriptures pro-Semite language. Anyone who uses the scriptures to become anti-Jewish is twisting the scriptures. Okay? There's no place in Christianity for that kind of thinking, an anti-Jewish thinking. But then again, I don't believe there's any place in Christianity for any racial or ethnic prejudice. It's not there. And people who try to say it is are twisting scripture. So Gentiles, do not be arrogant, supposing that God has cast away Israel forever. All Gentiles have received the blessing of the gospel upon them. Yes, we live in a society where Christianity, even if in name only, has resulted in benefits to the entire world. Just think about it. I'm thinking in two different categories here, just so you understand my thinking. There is a blessing that comes upon people even if they don't believe the gospel. Where the gospel is preached, there is blessing even on unbelievers. It's kind of like this aura that surrounds the gospel and surrounds the word of God, and it touches the fringes, and people touch the fringe of it, they are still blessed by it. It's the general grace of God. It is a blessing to live in a nation that has the Bible as something that is respected, and the gospel as something respected. Even atheists are blessed by a Christian people. But even more blessing upon those who believe. Even greater blessing. Therefore, Gentiles, don't be arrogant. We live in a society, our nation, our citizenship has been blessed by the gospel. But let us not forget that God loves his national people, Israel. And this is where this verse is often taken out of context. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's not speaking of spiritual gifts. Nowhere in this text is the concept of spiritual gifts. That's meaning the gifts, the gift of God's mercy upon Israel, and the calling, the election of God upon Israel, are without regret. God will not regret that he has chosen his nation. That word without repentance is the word idea without regret or turning back. God didn't fail. He's not going to reject Israel. He doesn't regret that he chose a rebellious nation. He can't regret it. He will not regret it. But there is a very practical application to me as a true believer in Jesus Christ. If God will not regret choosing a nation that rebelled against him, will God then regret and repent in choosing a sinner who believes in him? Oh, how precious it is to know that God is my God and I am his sheep. He is my shepherd, and there is no regret or repentance in that at all by God. No matter what I say or do, he does not regret it. There's no repentance in it. No, God has not cast away national Israel. For just as you were one time an unbelieving pagan nation with the blessing of the gospel, disobedient. They were disobedient to God. And so you are blessed by that. But through your disobedience, they will be blessed. You have received the opportunity to obey the gospel. You have been a recipient of God's mercy. And now they, Israel, is in a state of disobedience, unbelief. And so through the mercy showed to you by God, they too will obtain mercy. That's the end of this text, verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed or not obeyed. It's the word apatheo, not the word to not believe, not no faith, but not obeyed. That through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Oh, God's wonderful plan. He has opened the gospel to the Gentiles, which incites the Jews to be jealous, which when the Gentiles are lifted up with pride, the Jews will then believe the gospel. And what's all this for? Why this convoluted plan? Why would God have this huge, big deal? What's all this about? Verse 32. So that he might have mercy. You know why God opened the door of the gospel up to the Jews? You know why Jesus Christ came into his own knowing that they would crucify him, reject him, and hate him? Do you know why Paul continually went to the synagogue every time he went into a city, even though he knew he was going to be cast out and probably persecuted for it? The same token, do you know why God spoke to the Samaritan woman? Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. He didn't just speak to Israel. Do you know why in John chapter 3, he speaks to the religious Jew? And in John chapter 4, he speaks to the irreligious Gentile. You find that comparison constantly. Do you know why Romans 1:15, the gospel power of God unto salvation, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then the Gentile? It's because God is relentless in his mercy to Jew and Gentile alike. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, must you not pause at least momentarily on this first day of the week and thank and praise God that he was relentlessly merciful towards you? That he pursued you? The Bible is true. The Bible says that no man seeks after God, but the Bible doesn't say that God seeks after no man. God pursues sinners. God pursues Jewish sinners. God pursues Gentile sinners. God pursues the sinners within Salt Lake City because of his relentless mercy. All these things were done that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile. Well, we're running out of time. So we actually are out of time, but that's relative, isn't it? I want to very briefly mention to you a couple of things about these things. This is just a very, very brief. Why the olive tree? Why does he use an olive tree in this text? You ever wondered that? Why is he very specific about an olive tree? Was he simply just saying, so take any tree, say an olive tree, and if you cut the branches off? Why? I believe there actually is a reason for using the olive tree. It's because in the scripture there are three main trees that are used as representatives of Israel. The vine represents generally Israel's spiritual connection to God, right? John 15 talks about abiding in the vine, a connection to God. The fig tree, which we mentioned earlier, represents Israel's national faith. When there was fruit, it was because they had faith. When there was no fruit, it was because they had no faith. Their belief. And then the olive tree often is used to represent Israel's religious blessing. Olive oil was used in the religious practices. Olives were given, or olives were there because of plenty. That was a, you might call a luxury fruit for Israel. It was something that showed God's blessing. In fact, interesting, in Habakkuk at the end, Habakkuk talks about God's chastening upon Israel. And he says these three things. He says, though the vine does not bear fruit, though the fig does not blossom, and though the olive tree is barren. He uses those three trees to describe Israel's chastening of God. Those three fruits. Often that is used. And I believe this is why Paul uses the olive tree. Because he is speaking of cutting out blessing from Israel. He's talking about cutting out gospel blessing. And grafting in or giving to the Gentiles gospel blessing. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about gospel blessing. What about the fullness of Gentiles? Another question we mentioned. I just want to briefly answer this one as well. It's a phrase full of interpretive opinions. The phrase literally means the filling up of the Gentiles. Does this mean then that there is a set time that God has ordained, a time that God has fulfilled, and at some specific time God's going to return and restore Israel? Or is this the fullness of the Gentiles mean there's a set number of Gentiles that will believe, and when they do, God's going to restore Israel? The problem with these interpretations is that we don't know. Maybe you know better than I do. Maybe you've studied it more fully. But what I cannot find in Scripture any specific clear-cut definition of the fullness of the Gentiles. But I believe it's probably both. God in His sovereignty, He knows them that are His. He knows when every last true child of God will believe. Every ordained person, every person who is not hardened by sin and refusing God, He knows. So there is a set number. God knows every hair on my head. Surely He knows every head with hair. And the other reality is, yes, I believe that there is times and seasons that God has ordained. He indicates that there is times that are the Father's, He says. So it's probably a little bit of both. The fullness of the Gentiles. All I know is that we're still living in the fullness of the Gentiles right now. I mean, we're living in the time of the Gentiles. We don't know when the fullness is. And that's not our business to know when it is. That's what the disciples wanted to know. So it's not yours to know. Yours to know is to make disciples. That's what yours to know is. You do the job God has given you to do. So, in closing, bridge of application. Really, I mean it this time. God's choice in Israel. And God's, we've talked a lot, and this is a conclusion of this section of Romans 11. Sure, there is another section here we'll look at next week, but this is really a summation of all of Romans 1 through 11, actually. We've looked a lot at predestination. We've looked a lot at God's sovereignty. We've looked a lot at election, these truths in Scripture. God's purpose in election, whether it's electing the nation of Israel or Gentiles, or individual souls to salvation, is not about God beating His chest in some macho bravado. I am king, so bow before me. God's intention in His sovereign design of preaching the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, cutting off blessing to the Jews and grafting in blessing to the Gentiles, cutting off the Gentiles and then grafting Israel back in. It is not arbitrary. It is not meaningless. It is not cold indifference. Verse 32 says that. It is not cold indifference. The blessing of the gospel is intended to put on display not only the majesty and authority and holiness of God, but to put on public show His intense, purposed, relentless mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. As I said, we've spent much time studying these things. But none of these great doctrines of election, predestination, sovereignty, holiness, justice, so on, is in contradiction to His divine mercy. In fact, these doctrines emphasize God's mercy. For there is not a person here today or in the hearing of God's word that can for a second, especially me, correctly suggest that I deserve anything less than an eternity in the flames of hell. A man-centered theology, a man-centered philosophy will always accuse those who hold to divine sovereignty as cold and dead. But the divine sovereignty of God is not cold, dead theology, but merciful theology. We deserve God's wrath as Gentiles, disobedient to God. The Jews deserve God's wrath as disobedient to God. But oh, great God, that He would unleash His mercy in the person of Jesus Christ upon Jews and Gentiles alike, through the divine wrath poured out upon the Son of God in my place. No cry to God is effective unless the heart yearns for mercy. So two things, if you are yet in your sins, stop seeking to make your peace with God. Stop trying to make your peace with God through efforts of self-improvements or personal change and transformation as your way to God. Stop the way that seems right unto a man but is the way of death. Cast yourself solely on the relentless mercy through Jesus Christ. And go and sin no more, trusting the merciful God. And Christian, pause today, thinking of this difficult, convoluted text, and if nothing else, simply praise God for His relentless mercy. Both Jew and Gentile, praise God for His relentless mercy. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank You for this. And we don't say those words flippantly. You are a God of all grace. Your mercy is never ending. It endures to all generations. Lord, it is the very thing that sinners in the New Testament cried out, not knowing what else to say. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, God, I pray that if there is one today here who is yet to trust You as their Lord and Savior of their life, that today they would cry out, God, be merciful to them, a sinner. Lord, I pray that You would encourage our hearts once again with Your intense, relentless mercy. You've concluded all these things so that You might display mercy. And I thank You, God. And I praise You for Your mercy and grace. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.